We have been granted another wonderful opportunity to gather together, and some looking at the weather today might not think it's too wonderful, but it is a beautiful day nonetheless. It is one that the Lord has given us, and as we contemplate that, we need to contemplate and think about all of the wonderful things that our Lord has provided for us. And in so doing, we ought to talk about or think about Christian stewardship. I do want to discuss this subject this morning, and oftentimes when the subject of stewardship comes up, people think, well, there's the preacher again. He's going to preach on money. Well, I'm going to fool you today. There is many things that the Lord has given us and provided for us that are not monetary in value. And we want to talk about those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we find the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit writing to the church at Corinth there. And he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of the stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, in this particular time, a steward was a servant that had his master's estate entrusted to him to manage. He was expected to take care of it. He had full use and control of the estate as the manager, but he was not the owner. I think about that sometimes when people say, well, down at my church, we do this and this and that. And I don't know how many times we have to remind people that we, as Christians, don't have a church. It belongs to the Lord, but we are entrusted with the preaching and teaching of the Word. But a steward then was usually rewarded according to how wisely he managed that particular estate. So he had to remember then what was in his possession was not his own. As Christians, we have been given several things over which we are to be stewards that really belong to God. When you stop and think about it, we oftentimes think about the things that are ours. We say, this is my this or my that. Really and truly, nothing belongs to us. We've simply been entrusted with it. It is required that we faithfully manage these possessions. Just like our text read in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And as this is a true definition, it is required that we use the things that God has given us according to His will and not ours. They're His, by the way. And He has provided instructions as to how we are to use them. First, I want to look at the stewardship of the gospel. We saw this also in our text, 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. It is incredible as you read throughout the Old Testament and you understand that the things that they were being told was leading to something that was to culminate within the beginning of the New Testament and then was to be spread by the apostles and others who were given the gifts of the Spirit in the early days of the church to preach and teach that gospel, that which was one time the mystery of God. A mystery here is the hidden wisdom of God. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. I've oftentimes wondered how those who are gifted in the sleight of hand are able to do some of the things that they do. And to me, it is a mystery. I have no idea how they can hold something that is the size of their hand in such a way as the audience cannot see it. I understand it's some sort of diversion or many, many years of practice. And it is a mystery to me, but if I were to understand how he was to do this, it would no longer be a mystery. The same thing is true when the Word of God was delivered and the message that had been established before the foundation of the world was finally delivered. It is no longer a mystery. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God had a plan, and this plan was to be carried out. And part of that plan was to be placing his gospel in the care of those who would spread it to others, those who would take it, those who would share it, if you will, with others so that they too might benefit from it. But the thoughts, the plans, and all of these things of God were hidden from human wisdom. Man has never been able to conjure up in his mind something as seamless as what God has established before the worlds began. And we know this because there are many different religions that man has come up with. There are many different religious books that man has come up with and claim that that is their doctrine, or that is their charter, or whatever it is they call them. And it is, they are rife with contradictions. They are full of mistakes and problems. And one cannot take the Word of God and find a sustained contradiction or a problem with it. But this hidden wisdom was revealed through the gospel revelation. Therefore, we received it. We are but the stewards of that revelation, not the owners. Oftentimes, people have been charged with changing the Word of God. And this is a solemn charge. The gospel clearly is to be preached as it was delivered, not changed, not altered, not to benefit people, not to so it won't hurt people's feelings, whatever the case may be. We are not the owners, but we must faithfully dispense it in accordance to God's will. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through the first part of verse 20. We know that Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. He was telling them about the authority that had been given unto him, and he had the authority to bind on them certain responsibilities, and he was giving them the gospel. He was giving them his Father's word. He was providing him with those things over which they were to be stewards. And he said to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And a lot of people say, yeah, I understand that passage. I read that passage. I know that passage. But notice what it says following that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That means leave nothing out. When we are stewards of the Word of God, we are to preach it as it was delivered. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. But let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 also. And we will see that as the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write to this young preacher, Timothy, he laid before him a solemn charge because Timothy, too, was a steward of the gospel. He says, "I charge thee before God," or "therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Now, there's no mystery there, folks. It's those who are alive when the Lord comes and those who have already died. In other words, everyone is going to be judged. All right? "Preach the word." This is the charge. "I charge thee therefore before God. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And there is a reason for this charge being given. Number one, he was a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, he gives them another reason. In verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And we like the way it's preached over here a little better. Listen, friends, when the truth is preached, if it's preached over here and it's preached over there, it's going to be the same truth. That's because those who are stewards of the gospel are going to preach it. Not only must we preach it, we must faithfully defend it. And that's important. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul, again directed by the Spirit, says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." In other words, the stewardship with the Apostle Paul relative to the gospel was of utmost importance. And whether he was bound or whether he was free, he was still going to spread that gospel. He faithfully defended it. In verse 17 of Philippians chapter 1, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." There were those going about preaching the gospel for contention, perhaps deriding it. But the Apostle Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. We know this because in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that there were those who came in, those who would subvert the hearers, those who would preach something other than that had been delivered by the Spirit to the Apostle Paul. And notice what was said of them, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What was he saying there? We must faithfully guard the purity of the gospel. It has been entrusted to us. People say, how was it entrusted to me when God set it down in writing and provided it so that we all can have it? Then we are all responsible for defending it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Again, we see a passage that is often read, unfortunately often misunderstood, or, quite frankly, ignored. The Apostle Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia as directed by the Spirit, and he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Just the very words, another gospel, there tells us that somebody was preaching something separate and apart from what the Apostle Paul had already preached to them. Then he says, to identify what that was, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How sad that is. But it happens, friends. But now listen to the stern warning associated with it. But though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I suspect that there were two lines set up, and people were asked to get into one of the two lines, and the title over the gate into the two lines was to receive blessing or to be accursed. That one would be a very long line and one would be very short. But notice that's what these people were doing when they were not handling their stewardship of the gospel properly. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now here's the way that we can understand this. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Notice this. As we are stewards of the gospel, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The long and short of it is, people, that we have got to guard and defend that which God has given to us. And he's given unto us his word, which contains his gospel. Secondly, the stewardship of our goods. Sometimes as we look upon this life, we think, you know, I don't have a lot of goods. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. Jesus said life is not measured by the things that you have. But there is a sense in which the goods are our own. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. They had a piece of property. And they were given the opportunity to do with that property so whatsoever they pleased. And Barnabas had recently come and sold a piece of land and laid the money at the apostles' feet, and boy, did he receive some praise. And I suspect this was the motive behind Ananias and Sapphira when they conjured up in their own minds and between themselves that they would come and they would say, hey, this is what we got for the land. Heap some of that praise on us. Notice what Peter, by direction of the Spirit, asked them. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And in a sense, it is ours. It is mine. If it is mine, then I have control over it. And then he asked him and said, after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now they lied before men, but they lied to God. And in so doing, of course, it cost them their lives. But there is also another sense in which all things belong to God. And we're told this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26. As we look out upon all of the things that we have amassed on this life or on this earth while in this life, let us understand and understand fully that we are just entrusted with the use of them. They are not ours. In fact, the earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. All of the physical things of life will be destroyed. Don't let them cost you your soul. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." In fact, he created everything that exists for good. So the Christian maintains possession as a steward, but the title belongs to God. I'm sometimes amazed at families that are, as my wife puts it, car poor. Now, she describes her family as that way. And there were multiple vehicles in the yard, wherever the family was, wherever her dad was preaching. And as the children began to become driving age, they were always allowed to have a car. And this was Joe's car, and this was Cheryl's car, and maybe that was Charlotte's car, and later on that was Linda's car. But O.D. held the title. So whose car was it? Now, I thought when I was growing up, since I had to go out and buy my own car, my daddy says, "You're going to soon get your license, aren't you?" "Yes, sir." "You're going to soon want a car?" "Yes, sir." He said, "You better go to work." Well, I went to work and I bought a car and I thought, this is my car. And as teenagers do, I bent the rules sometimes. And it was told, "Hey, give me your keys." "No, sir, this is my car." "Yeah, this is my house. You want to sleep here tonight? Give me the keys." Who owns the title is important. But it is important that the title holder act properly. It is also important that those who have been entrusted with it act properly. I suspect in her family, when those young people had use of those vehicles, that it could be rescinded because of improper use of it. By the same token, when we think we own something, we don't. There's always someone that is above us. In our case, as Christians, it is God. In Luke chapter 14 in verse 33, we see this. "So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." We need to understand that the goods that are here are not ours. And when we are forsaking them, we are just acknowledging that they belong to God, and we're going to use them the proper way. And so as a steward, we will not waste the Lord's goods. In Luke 16 and verse 1, Jesus oftentimes used earthly situations to get his point across to his people. He said unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." This is a terrible charge, a grave charge. It has terrible consequences. And as a steward, he must use the things entrusted to him wisely. Stop and think. Remember the parable of the talents? The one who had the one talent, and he took it and he hid it in the earth. And then when the Lord came back, he says, "Hey, here's your talent. A little dirty, but here it is." It was taken from him because he did not handle it properly. Let us move on, as time is doing so. The stewardship of our bodies is also important. Oftentimes as we look at this life, we think, well, how is it that our bodies, or it's important that our bodies be taken care of? These bodies were given to us by God to house the soul. We look at that and we think, well, how can that be since, you know, our parents brought us into this world? Well, they did so in accordance to the plan that God set up. And God set it up so that this was the way that children would come into the world. And they were given a body to house the soul. We know that when Adam was created, he breathed into man the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And from that point forward, everyone that is born possesses a soul. That's the whole focus and function of the body. When that function of the body has been fulfilled, the soul will leave that body, and we call it death. But we are responsible for those bodies while they're here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, is directing himself toward them relative to problems they had with their bodies. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God?" Now, a lot of people are confused on this. They say, "Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in my body." He doesn't. We'll get to this here in just a little bit. But notice he continues on and says, and ye are not your own. Why? Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice he calls them your body and your spirit. Why? Because you have stewardship over them while here on this earth. But they belong to God. We might very well hear from somebody, you know, it's my body. I can do with it what I want. Not if you're a Christian. You'll be using that body in service to God because it belongs to God. We are just stewards of it. We are just caretakers of that body. So what should we do? We should use our bodies, protect our bodies, promote good health within our bodies so that we can better serve God. The Christian must treat his body with respect. It does not belong to him. It just houses the soul while it's here on the earth. Both the body and the soul belong to God. In fact, the body is the dwelling place of the Spirit. Now, I said we'd get back to that. Know and understand fully that this is talking about as we put in us the Word of God. The Spirit brought us the Word. We put the Word in us. Therefore, we have the Spirit in us. It is also to be presented as a living sacrifice. According to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, as the Apostle Paul, again directed by the Spirit, wrote to those brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do we do that? Well, we needn't be guilty of pigeonholing the idea of sacrifice to drawing blood upon an altar. He says to them, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you know that when we make commitment to God in becoming a child of God, we are saying to him, we are going to use all of us, our soul, our mind, our bodies, in service to you? That's what we are saying. And that's what this is saying. Therefore, it must not be used for sin. Again, back to the Corinthian brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 13 through 18. There was a problem there. Oftentimes in the marketplace, meats were sold which had been sacrificed to idols. And there were those who had a fairly good understanding of the situation and some who did not. And those who did not have a great understanding thought that if that meat had at one time been sacrificed to an idol, that it was improper, that it was sinful. But notice what the apostle directs them in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 13, meat for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. And then he gets to the point. Notice the next point there. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, the body was not designed to fulfill the temptations of the flesh. We live in the flesh, therefore we have temptations of the flesh. We know this. We're aware of this. Jesus Christ was presented these same temptations, yet he overcame them all. It was created, this body, to house the soul and is used to prepare that soul for eternity. Oh yes, we are to be stewards. He goes on, he says in verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You see, when a soul is washed in baptism by the blood of Christ, the body that houses that soul also then belongs to Christ. I'm afraid that a lot of people think, well, my body is mine, but my soul is the Lord's. Friend, you can't separate the two. If you do, you die. And then he asks questions to bring it all into focus. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. They were not to use their bodies, of which they are stewards, to fulfill fleshly lusts. We see additional discussion on this in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, and we'll cover it briefly. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. We need to all understand that as we live in these bodies and as we have these bodies and we are stewards of these bodies, we are going to sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, we are not to let sin therefore reign in this mortal body. Neither yield ye yourselves members or your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Notice the description there, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And therefore, this body is neither to be neglected nor abused. In specific, we're not to use it in accordance to the rudiments of the world. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23 is speaking of that very thing. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The question then needs to be asked, should one willingly do anything to weaken or destroy our bodies? No. It is the house of the soul, the home of the soul. Let us move on to our final point. We are also entrusted with our spirits. We have stewardship of our spirits. We say, well, you know, I've never seen my spirit. You have one. And you're responsible for it. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this time verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Let's look at the last part of that verse. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He clearly identifies this as a part of man. Man is a dual being. That which you can see on the outside and that which is inside. The spirit, the mind of man. As we feed our physical bodies with food, we must also feed our spirits with spiritual food. Now I know for a fact that the type of food that we put into our physical bodies will affect the shape, see this, of our physical bodies. It's a fact. It has been proven time and time again. You want to change your shape? Change your diet. Change your activities. However, that which shapes our spiritual beings is that which we put into it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it tells us where we're to begin. These people, some of them were new Christians. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That's when the growing begins. Now, I enjoy a glass of milk as good as anybody. But sometimes I want a steak. You can't just stay on the milk or the baby food. And a lot of Christians, unfortunately, in dealing with the stewardship of their spirits, are failing because they're remaining in the milk of the word. We must facilitate spiritual growth and development. God has provided for us the means and the faculties whereby we can read, where we can understand, where we can know His word. And His word is that which we are to put into our spirits to strengthen it, to nourish it, so that it might grow. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18 is a passage that we can pull to show this particular point. Notice what he tells these people. Remember, he's writing this to Christians. He's telling them, but grow in grace. Now let's stop right there. I already know about Jesus. I already know that he came and died on Calvary's cross. I know that I'm a sinner and therefore I was baptized into Christ. What else do I need to know? He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to continue to grow. The day in which we do not learn is the day that we are to die. Now, when I say that, I don't mean necessarily physically. I've known of people that have taken time away from eating, and just because they didn't eat for a day or two didn't mean they died. When a person, after a day or two, doesn't take anything into them spiritually, that doesn't mean they're going to drop dead. But they are holding back the nourishment that they need. We must facilitate spiritual growth and development, and we can only do it if we are proper stewards of our spirits. we must facilitate our soul's ultimate salvation. You know, a lot of times people think Jesus Christ died on the cross. He did. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sin of the world. He did. And then they reason or justify that just because Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for the sin of the world, which we all agree did happen, then we're going to be saved. Well, that's not the equation the Bible puts forth. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. We know that the Hebrews people had the Hebrews Christians had a problem. There were those of their own nation that were going around and teaching them that they were forsaking Abraham, that they were required to hold to at least some of the tenets of the Old Testament law in order for there to be peace among the brethren. The truth of the matter is that we're trying to shatter the peace that Christ brought. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find that the writer, directed by the Spirit, in verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith." Where's faith come from? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're going to live by faith, that is talking about the spiritual nourishment. We've got to nourish ourselves with the Word of God. And our spirits are not being properly handled. We're not being good stewards of our spirits if we don't participate in the reading and studying, the learning of the Word of God, that we may grow thereby. As we continue reading there in the latter part of verse 38, after having told them, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back where? Look at the context. Back under the old law. If they draw back under the old law where there was no sacrifice for sin, ultimately, Christ's blood had not been shed under that old law. We are not those who would draw back. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Why? Because they have forsaken the blood of Christ. They have not been good stewards of their spirit. He says, "We are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." You know, the very reason that we have been granted stewardship by God was because God determined before the foundation of the world that we, each individual, alone, has responsibility and will suffer the consequences if they're not a good steward of their spirits. You know, we may go through this life and we may not take care of our physical bodies and thereby shorten our physical lives. Who knows? But what's most important is that part of man which goes on beyond this life. When we die, it is not all over. When we die, the stewardship that we have over the things then is over, because we will no longer be in this realm. We will no longer be able to make any alterations or changes as to how we handle that which God has blessed us with. But then is when we pay the price or receive the reward. It's one of two. The question is, relative whether or not we're talking about the stewardship of the gospel, or the stewardship of our goods, or the stewardship of our bodies, or the stewardship of our spirit. What kind of steward are you? What kind of steward am I? We need to all ask ourselves that same question. And we need to be honest in our response. If indeed I were to begin having problems with my car, one of the first questions that the people would ask me when I carried it to the shop, "Have you gotten regular oil changes? Have you rotated the tires? Or have you done this? Or you done that?" Why? What are they really asking? They're asking, are you a good steward of that which is entrusted to you? When we stand before the judgment bar of God, He will not be looking upon our bodies. He will not be looking upon our goods. He will be looking upon our soul. Will it be damaged? If so, friends, you are responsible. What do you do about it? We can become a servant of God, a steward of God, in obeying the gospel today. That's how we begin. We know what God teaches relative to the obedience of the gospel, and we're going to go over that in just a minute. But know and understand that one cannot take responsibility, or one cannot do what they need to do relative to their soul unless they take the responsibility for it. God has told us in His Word that one is to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus Himself said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. In other words, these things are absolutely necessary, imperative. Also, is that one is to repent. You cannot remain going the same way. If you were not a proper steward of your bodies, you can change that. You can become something different. If you're not a proper steward of your soul, you can do so in obeying the gospel. But you have to repent. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. And one must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A lot of times people want to read that one verse and say, oh, all I got to do is believe. Well, James tells us the devils believe and tremble. Well, all I got to do is confess. What did Peter tell those people on the day of Pentecost when they had crucified the Son of God? And then they were gathered together, as Jesus told the disciples, to wait there in Jerusalem till they received power on high. When the question was asked of the people, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, words given to him by the Spirit, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift, friends, is the promise of eternal life. Then we are to live faithfully unto death. And that's where the stewardship begins. That's when we begin taking care of what God entrusted to us. The Bible is clear. 2 Peter 2:20-21. One of the most clear passages relative to this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, they've come to an understanding of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They've been obedient unto the gospel and have been baptized into Christ. Become children of God. Great and wonderful thing, isn't it? Read on. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. What is it saying? You failed as a steward, is what it's saying. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You know why it's better that they have never heard it? Because once you hear it, you're responsible for it. Once it's been presented to you, you are responsible for it. Once you've accepted that commitment to God, you are responsible. You are a steward. What indeed is your situation? If you've never heard the word, believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, and been baptized into Christ, then you are not a child of God. And therefore, not a good steward of what He's entrusted to you. But if indeed you have obeyed the gospel, you began that stewardship, and then you allowed sin to come between you and God, and allowed it to reign within your lives, again, you've moved over into the lost category. God has provided for that as well. If indeed you have become unfaithful steward, why not return? We're going to give you the opportunity to do that as well this morning when we sing the invitation song. Acts 8:22 points this out for us and does so very well. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Let us open our song books to the selected song. And if you have need to respond to the gospel, we encourage you to do so. as together we stand and sing.